When I was around 10 years old, growing up in Baltimore, I remember watching TV for daily lottery numbers. Now, of course, I was too young to play, obviously, but, you know, one day, you know, I was watching this every day, and but I said, you know, I think I can guess what those three digits are going to be. So what I did is I said, okay, God, I was talking to God. I said, God, well, if I can get these three numbers, what today, because it was my birthday, so it was like 9/03, September 3rd. If I can get these three numbers, I will turn my life over to you. Right? So now I was 10 years old now, mind you, right? So I said, well, if I can get these three numbers, I will turn my life over to you. So guess what happened? The number for that day came out to be, it wasn't 903, but it was 039. Now, if I was a betting man playing the lottery, if any of you know about this, if I'd put some money on that and kind of did it in multiple combinations, I would have had some money for that day. But, you know, I felt bad because I was thinking, well, you know, that's close enough. I mean, I said I was going to turn my life over to God, but, you know, I really didn't understand what I was talking about when I said something like that. So let's face it. It was foolish of me to make a statement like that without fully understanding the implications and meaning of what I had said. But you know what, brethren? I'm not alone. Many people around the world make promises every day like that. Every day that they have no earthly idea on how they're able to, you know, keep those promises. I got a few famous quotes here that I'd like to read to you about some of these famous quotes from famous people about promises. Here's one. Let God's promises shine on your problems. This was by someone by the name of Corey Ten Boom. Does anybody know who Corey Ten Boom is? Oh, good. More than what I thought. But this was a family that, you know, during the Nazi time that hid a bunch of Jews and so forth and saved a lot of people. But I thought that was so profound. Let God's promises shine on your problems. Another one. An acre of performance is worth a whole world of promise. An acre of performance is worth a whole world of promise. That was by a person by the name of William Dean Howells. Anybody know William Dean Howells? He was somebody from the 1800s, and he was some sort of author, a realist author is what it said. So that was another quote. Here's one. We must not promise what we ought not, lest we be called on to perform what we cannot. That's a famous quote by Abraham Lincoln. And then here's one that I like here a lot. It says, when a man repeats a promise again and again, he means to fail you. I'll read that again. When a man repeats a promise again and again, he means to fail you. And it just says the author of that is Proverbs. So, you know, but Think about that. So when I thought about this over and over, where do we hear promises over and over again? Isn't it really around this time of year when you think of people who make New Year's resolutions? Just to kind of give you a little bit background on New Year's resolutions, and sometimes, you know, we just need to be prepared to give an answer like John Paul was saying earlier today. About just being prepared to give an answer. But let me give you a little background on New Year's resolutions and a little bit of the origin. It's a tradition most common in the Western Hemisphere, but also found in the Eastern Hemisphere, in which a person makes a promise to do an act of self-improvement. And get this, brethren, this is what Wikipedia had to say. So it says, a person makes a promise to do an act of self-improvement or something slightly nice, such as opening doors for people beginning from New Year's days. Okay, so a little bit of an ancient history on New Year's resolutions. In Babylonian times, the Babylonians made promises to their gods at the start of each year that they would return borrowed objects and pay their debts. The Romans, in Roman time, began each year by making promises to their god Janus, for whom the month of January is named. So, brethren, for the most part, we don't keep, you know, New Year's is because of these pagan origins, and that's how we find with most of God's, you know, we keep God's holy days. We don't keep pagan days and so forth. So that's, if anybody ever asks you why you don't keep New Year's, you can kind of go right here to these ancient, you know, pagan type of rituals that between the Babylonians and Romans. But did you know there's also some other religious parallels to this tradition found in Judaism? Rosh Hashanah through the High Holy Days and culminating to Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement for us. In this time period, one is to reflect upon one's wrongdoings over the year and both seek and offer forgiveness. So this concept, regardless of creed, is to reflect upon one's self-improvement annually. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I was on an airplane flight coming back from North Carolina, and I was sitting down, and you all know how cramped these airline seats are. You got people, I'm pressed against the window, hoping that I don't spill my soda on my computer, and I've got somebody sitting right next to me, looking over my shoulder as I'm typing my sermon. So anyway, the person says, oh, well, are you a preacher or a priest or something? I said, no, but I do have a sermon message this week at church. And he says, so what's your topic? And I said, well, the topic is keeping my word, or keeping your word. That's a topic, keeping your word. And then he says, and this is a young guy. He says, he's about maybe 20 or so. He's like, oh, well, that's a big topic that you've, you know, you're undertaking. And I said, well, yeah, you know, just like with New Year's, do you know that only 8% of New Year's resolutions are kept throughout the year? Only 8%. So what I said is, I kind of gave them that statistic. And then he said to me, he said, well, what's your New Year's resolution? And so you got to be always prepared to give an answer. So I said, well, you know what? I really don't make New Year's resolutions. I said, because the way I see it is nothing magic happens from December 31st to January 1 that's going to compel me to say what I'm going to get done throughout the entire year. I said, the best way to approach these things is to have a plan several months in advance so that you can be prepared for something. So I said, I don't get in. There's nothing magical about January 1st is what I told him. So then, this is unsolicited, but he proceeded to tell me what his resolution was. He said, okay, I'm going to write a sonata, right? And I'm thinking, well, first, I'm not really sure what that is, but I guess it's got something to do with some sort of music, some sort of opera or something, right? But he said he wanted to write a sonata, and I'm like, oh, okay. And then I said, well, do you have a plan for that? And he says, well, I'm in school, and I'm taking classes. So I said, well, you know, you might be in that 8% at the end of the year, you know. But anyway, you know, really just to kind of get into it, that was just a way to give an answer without just kind of saying, well, you know, it's a pagan origin and blah, blah, blah. I didn't get into that. I just said, I don't do it. And he says, you know, that's very logical of why you don't keep, make New Year's resolutions. And of course, some of those things that, some of those categories you have, like lose weight, getting organized, spend less and save more, living to the fullest, getting fit and healthy. Now, me and Miss Davis, we live in Clarksville, Tennessee, where we have this gym, this gym membership. And I promise you, January 1 through like, you know, February 28th or so, the gym is packed. You can't even find a parking spot to get into the gym. But something happens on March 1st or something. I don't know what happens. But all of a sudden, it becomes a ghost town. And all of those people who were gung-ho about, you know, losing weight, I guess the reality is that it's going to take a bunch of work or something sets in, and then they end up stop going to the gym. But I just kind of bring it, and I'm not knocking anyone who does this with sincerity and all of that, but it's just that, you know, but there's, I just want to let you know, there's nothing magical about January 1 that you couldn't have done on December 1 or November 1 of any year there. So just thought I'd let you know that. But, you know, let's review what God's word tells us about making promises and vows. And this is found in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 4. Turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 4. And I'll be reading from the God's Word translation here. It's a little bit easier for me to get my point across here. But you can follow along. This is found in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 4. And it reads in verse 4, if you hastily take a vow about what you will or will not do, as some people do, and then ignore it, although you know what you said, you will be guilty. So if you are guilty of any of these sins, you must confess it. Bring your guilt offering to the Lord for the sin you committed. It must be a female sheep or goat as an offering for sin. Then the priest will make peace with the Lord for what you did wrong. So in the Old Testament, brethren, there are provisions that were made by for guilt offerings for people who failed to keep their promises. I want to reference one of these, how it was handled here in the New Testament. We find another account of how to approach making promises. This is what the New Testament had to say here in Matthew chapter 5. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 33. It says here, you have heard that it was said to your ancestors, never break your oath, but give to the Lord what you swore in an oath to give him. Now, brethren, in this verse, many of us have made promises to God at the time of baptism to give our lives unconditionally to God. We vow to give ourselves wholeheartedly to keeping his laws and doing good, which expresses our love toward him and our fellow man. These are the type of oaths and promises that verse 33 is talking about. Those are the proper ones. But let's read on here in verse 34 through 36. It says here, but I tell you, don't swear an oath at all. It says, but I tell you, don't swear an oath at all. Don't swear an oath by heaven, which is God's throne, or by the earth, which is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king. And don't swear an oath by your head. After all, you cannot make one hair black or white. These particular verses here, these are forms of taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't know if you've ever thought about this in these terms, but that's why these scriptures are saying not to do this. Because here, what you're really doing is breaking the third commandment here. So even though they may not be using the name of God specifically in this, there are references that are being made to the things that he has created. Okay, let's continue on to verse 37. It says, simply say yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. And this same, you know, reference is made in James chapter 5 and verse 12. You don't have to turn there because many of you know this. It says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So that brings me finally, brethren, to my purpose today. Today I would like to discuss the importance of keeping your word to God and to your fellow mankind. I'll read that again. I would like to discuss the importance of keeping your word to God and to your fellow mankind. So where does keeping your word really begin with? It really begins with an oath. An oath. And according to my online dictionary, an oath is a solemn promise, usually invoking a divine witness regarding your future acts or behavior. Like, for instance, they took an oath of allegiance. It's a solemn, usually formal calling upon God or a God, little g, to witness to the truth of what one says or the witness that one sincerely intends to do what he once says. It's also a promise, you know, that's corroborated by an oath. Also, too, it's an irreverent and careless use of a sacred name. And that's what we were talking about, like taking the Lord's name in vain. Some people today take an oath to agree to pledge to the truthfulness or faithful performance. And you might hear sometimes in a court that somebody's under oath. They're under a burden of responsibility to speak truthfully or perform an action faithfully. You know, when the few times that I've been in court for some minor things and, you know, things to deal with real estate and other things, I've never gotten the impression that court, that you're in there really about the truth. Nobody really cares about the truth, seems about. It's just how well your lawyers can argue your situation seem to be the best thing that happens there. And I remember I had a 23-year-old home that we were only in for 2 years. We did a great deal of remodeling. The people moved in right behind us and tore up the entire house and took all of these pictures of the house totally torn up. And I was just waiting to get in there to get my turn on the stand so that I can tell my side of the story. But for some reason, the judge had looked at the situation and he had, you know, he got confused by some of the paperwork. And I never had my chance to speak, so they ended up settling. But the only thing that the people wanted was to go after my relocation company to get some big bucks to pay for some shoddy work that a contractor had duped them out of money. So here I am, and I had moved 90 miles up the road. I was in Columbia, South Carolina. I moved to Greenville, South Carolina. I wasn't far, so for 3 years, I heard nothing from these people. That's all they had to do was call me if they had a problem. And they were apologizing, but I knew exactly what this was about. They were after, you know, the money, so they didn't really care about the truth. But, you know, here God's word tells us that when we're under an oath, that we have a burden and responsibility to speak truthfully. So why do people have trouble keeping their word? There's any number of list of reasons. But what I have here is just a few. There was an online reference that listed a few of these. You may have more, but let me read some of these reasons why people may have trouble keeping their word. And if it applies to you, then fine. I think these will apply to some of us in various ways. But the first one, we promise to do something with no intent of ever following through. We do this to avoid confrontation or because we don't have time to argue, etc. Another one, we promise to do something with every intention to be faithful, but something else pops up that changes the circumstances. Here's another. We say things to make us look good in others' eyes with no intent or care of actually being believed. And here's another. We say things and make promises that are not true in order to save our own selves from a bad situation and give false testimony. You know, brethren, and this was never in my lifetime, but do you ever remember stories about that the only thing that people had to do was shake hands and they had an agreement? There was no need for these big, long, drawn-out contracts. It was like your word was your bond, you know, if that was, you know, and they would even say, you might even watch it in some old Westerns, they'd like say, well, he gave his word, so that's as good as, you know, that's good enough for me, is that this person was able to give his word. But that's not the case these days, brethren, because I think we live in a time in a society where we make excuses for somebody not, you know, following through or saying what they were gonna do. Like, so a handshake was like a gentleman's agreement. Think about any of the political campaigners out there. They make all of these what we call campaign promises. We even have a name for it, campaign promises, but we know there's no real expectation that that politician is going to be able to get all of the things done that they said that they were going to do. And that doesn't apply to any party. That's all of them, if you think through on that. But what I'd like to do, brethren, at this time is give you 5 points to keeping your word. 5 points to keeping your word. And the first point is to keep your word by asking God for wisdom and discernment. Again, keep your word by asking God for wisdom and discernment. Solomon left a perfect example of this for us in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there, please. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. This is breaking into a thought here in 1 Kings chapter 3. And this is what Solomon had to say. He said, Lord my God, in verse 7 of chapter 3, 1 Kings, Lord my God, although I'm young and inexperienced, you've made me king in place of my father David. I'm among your people whom you have chosen. They are too numerous to count or record. Give me a heart that listens so that I can judge your people and tell the difference between good and evil. After all, who can judge this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased with what Solomon had asked. So we all know that God did grant Solomon the gift of wisdom here and discernment. And again, in turn, Solomon, you know, is the author of the book of Proverbs here, which I think has been very, very helpful to us when we talk about wisdom. Wisdom can be found in the Word of God, especially in the book of Proverbs. And if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, I want to just read the first 5 verses here, Proverbs chapter 1, because it really kind of hits home this point about seeking wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, who was king of Israel, given to grasp wisdom and discipline, to understand deep thoughts, to acquire the discipline of wise behavior, righteousness and justice and fairness, to give insight to gullible people, to give knowledge and foresight to the young. A wise person will listen and continue to learn, and an understanding person will gain direction. So, of course, Solomon was truly gifted in this area, and that's found in Proverbs. Now, brethren, when I was growing up, you know, I gained a lot of wisdom, not from head knowledge, but from what I call backside knowledge. And this was usually delivered by my 5'2" grandmother, who would ask for me to go and pull a limb off of the tree, which we called a switch. So that's how, but I'm not sure how you get a lot of learning from one end of there to your brain, but here I stand today. But nothing wrong with that. But I think there is wisdom, you know, in that. But that's how I learned, and me and my brothers also. We were what you call 3 hard-headed boys, is what I was told. I think my head's still a little hard at times myself here. But let's look at what God's word says here about this whole thing about wisdom and seeking wisdom and being able to turn to God. This is found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony for them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, here's a very important point here, brethren. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brethren, that's why it's so important for us to keep our word by asking for that wisdom from God, because God at the appropriate time is going to tell us or give us what we would need to say at that time. So here's another point here. This brings me to my second point for keeping your word. We can keep our word. You can keep your word by controlling what you say. Have you ever thought about that? Keeping your word by controlling what you say. You know, another thing I was always told growing up is that, hey, if you don't have anything good to say, then say nothing at all. And then I don't know who quoted this, but I used to always hear this. Maybe some of you might know. And I used to hear this saying all the time, don't write a check that you're behind can't cash. And I guess that really makes sense. We need to be controlling what we say, right? So that we're not signing ourselves up for something that we're not able to back up. You know, and Jesus' brother James really recognized, the importance of really trying to control what we say. And it's kind of found here in James chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, because I'm just going to reference this section here. But he urged them to be quick to listen, but slow to speak. Quick to listen, but slow to speak. James chapter 1 says, in verse 19, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. How many times do we make a decision because we were upset about something, just make a rash decision? Well, that's what they call road rage today, right? And oftentimes when I'm driving and somebody cuts me off, I'm having a full conversation with the other person who has cut me off. They may not realize it, but it's something that, to have a car in between you, but we really need to be tempering our wrath, brethren, and controlling what we say. This is one way to keep our word, because sometimes when you put something out there, you're not able to take that back. You know, and so you need to be real careful about keeping your word in a sense that you're controlling what you say. James also cautioned us, he says here, he cautioned them not to be, to think themselves religious if they could not control what they said. That's found in James 1, verse down in verse 26. It says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. In chapter 3 of James, in verse 10, he pointed out that speech can be an unpredictable source of either blessings or cursings. It says, like a spring that gives either fresh water or bitter, or a fig tree that bears olives, or a grapevine that bears figs. And right here, and I'll just kind of read the actual scriptures here in James 3. It says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So it's very important, brethren, that we're able to control our tongue and what we say in keeping our word. That brings me to our third item here for keeping our word. We can keep our word by considering the consequences of our actions. Have you ever thought about that? Like, before you go and commit to something, if you kind of thought ahead, like kind of fast forward the tape as if it's a videotape or a DVD or something, go ahead and think about the ramifications of what you might be committing to before you do it. Keep your word by considering the consequences of your actions. There's a perfect example found here in Judges. This is found in Judges chapter 11. and verse 29. This is found in Judges, and this is the story of an individual by the name of Jephthah. This is found in Judges chapter 11 and verse 29, and I'm just going to read again from God's Word translation here, but Judges chapter 11 and verse 29. So this is a good example about the consequences that can come from, you know, not considering your consequences when keeping your word. In verse 29, it says, "Then the Lord's Spirit came over Jephthah. Jephthah went from Gilead, Manasseh, and Mizpah in Gilead to gather an army." It says, "From Mizpah in Gilead, Jephthah went to attack Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. He said, 'If you really hand Ammon over to me, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return safely from Ammon will belong to the Lord.'" It says, "I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Okay. So the story of Jephthah illustrates the foolishness of making vows without understanding the consequences. So before leading the Israelites into battle against the Ammonites, Jephthah described, he's described as a mighty man of valor. He made a rash vow that he would give to the Lord whatever first came out of the doors to meet him if he returned home as the victor. Okay, so when the Lord granted him victory, the one who came out to meet him, we're going to find out here in verse 34 here of Judges 11. It says, "When Jephthah went to his home in Mizpah, he saw his daughter coming out to meet him. She was dancing with tambourines in her hands, and she was his only child. Jephthah had no other sons or daughters. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes in grief and said, 'Oh no, daughter, you've brought me to my knees. What disaster you've brought me.'" I don't know if she brought him any disaster. It was kind of his own words that brought him this disaster. And he said, "I made a foolish promise to the Lord. Now I can't break it." So, you know, Jephthah is remembered, you know, his vow, and you know, he remembered his vow. He kept his promise because he made this promise to God if he was given the victory. And, you know, obviously he'd offered his daughter up. But, you know, brethren, that's just something we have to think about. You know, he wanted that victory, and he would do anything. So he said something without considering the fact that his own daughter might be the one that be the first person out of the door. I don't know who else was in his house because it says he only had one child. So I don't know what he was, who he was expecting, a servant or something to come out or something else. But anyway, you know, this was the consequences for his actions. And that brings us to this fourth point here. Here's the fourth point for us to keep our word by following through. We need to keep, you can keep your word by following through. Now, you know, brethren, when I was pursuing my MBA, you know, I set a goal for myself to be completed by the time I turned 40. By the time I turned 40, now I'm 47 now. But back then, now, I could have been finished this, you know, this MBA much sooner, but I didn't have a good plan at the time to make it happen. So when I turned 37, I knew I had to get started on this self-imposed goal of mine, this self-imposed deadline. So at the time, I had just changed jobs. I'd moved to another state. We just moved to Texas. I had full family responsibilities, and now I had classes in the evening time. But I was so determined, brethren, because I said, before I turned 40, I wanted another degree. But I must have been saying that for at least 10 years, you know, before I turned 40, but it was upon me. So, you know, I was able to cut a long story short here, I was able to complete my degree one day before my 40th birthday. one day. Now, I was cutting it close, but, you know, but I did it. I mean, but did I have to put that kind of pressure on myself? How many of us sign up to do something but wait to the very last minute to do it and just say, because, you know, this is the commitment that you've made, and it's called procrastination, right? We all do it. It's a human thing. But this is what, you know, but there is some lessons here about not waiting until the last minute to do something. This will help us keep our word by following through. Let's see what the scriptures have to say about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. Turn with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. And it reads here in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, when you make a promise to God, don't be slow to keep it, because God doesn't like fools. Keep your promise. This is from my God's Word translation. Again, it might read a little bit different in yours, but it says, you know, when you make a promise to God, don't be slow to keep it, because God doesn't like fools. Keep your promise. It is better not to make a promise than to make one and not keep it. Don't let your mouth talk, in verse 6 is, don't let your mouth talk you into committing a sin. Don't say in the presence of a temple messenger, my promise was a mistake. Why should God become angry at your excuse and destroy what you've accomplished? In verse 7, in spite of many daydreams, pointless actions, and empty words, you should still fear God. You know, brethren, by keeping your word is more than just not lying. Keeping your word has more to do with honoring what you said you were going to do, or being faithful to the truth of what you have said. With it goes a determination and tenacity not to deviate from the target act or statement, even if it means a personal cost or hardship, and fulfilling the promise or ensuring the truth of the statement. So have you ever made a promise about something, but you talked yourself out of it and just said, well, maybe somebody won't care, but God knows that you've made a promise and a commitment. And we should be doing everything in our power, you know, as it lies within us with God's help, to get things done that we said we're going to do. And we all know that God finishes what he starts. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, heaven and earth and everything in them were finished. By the seventh day, God has finished his work and had been doing, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. On the seventh day, he stopped the work he had been doing. Then God blessed the seventh day and set it apart as holy, because on that day he stopped all his work of creation. You know, brethren, God has given us an example, is that he finishes what he starts. Even the very creation himself, and me and Miss Davis was talking about this on the way down, that imagine this, that, you know, that we have a day of creation that God stopped and rested on that day. Imagine some people who say, well, you people keep the Sabbath. Why do you keep the Sabbath? Isn't that a Jewish custom? But remember, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's not saying that you know, you have to be Jewish or, you know, to keep God's Sabbath, because that day was created before, you know, God had given this edict to his people. So the very creation, God rested on the seventh day, and that's why we worship on the Sabbath. Jesus also had a reference about completing what he started to as well. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, you can just jot this down. It says here, Jesus told them in John chapter 4, verse 34, my food is to do I'll just read that. My food is to do what the one who sent me wants me to do and to finish the work he has given me. Christ knew exactly what he was here to do, brethren, for us. And he finished what he started, even though it was very, very difficult for him. So that brings me to my last point here of the five. We can keep our word and keep your word by being obedient to God. We can keep our word by being obedient to God. Here's what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 has to say. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read through this. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. It says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So the point of this is here, brethren, if a person says that he knows God and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar. And the only way a person can know God is to follow Jesus Christ, to walk in fellowship with God just like Jesus Christ did. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, another scripture to jot down. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the person who does what my Father in heaven wants. Another verse, John 13 and verse 35. Everyone will know that you are my disciples because of your love for each other. It says here also in Titus 1 and verse 16, and again, these are the scriptures to jot down, brethren. You can go back and read them later, and they're full. It says here, Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they claim to know God, but they deny him by what they do. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit to do anything. You know, brethren, when I was counseling for marriage and baptism many, many moons ago, you know, I didn't give much thought to the road ahead and about all of the challenges that would come along with, you know, all of the ups and downs that you find in a marriage, and also to this Christian walk once I became baptized. But, you know, it's one thing that's been very clear and apparent to me. You know, God tells us to be obedient in all things. If we've made those commitments, especially in a marriage and also, you know, to God when we turn our lives over to God to do his will through baptism, you know, God wants us to be committed. But, you know, God will always provide a way of help and support for us through all of these things. God says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, never will he leave us nor forsake us. So, you know, even though it's not easy and we think that we're by ourselves here, you know, to say keep your word by being obedient to God, it kind of sounds easy at times, but God has given his Holy Spirit and his word to help us, you know, make this happen, even if you think it's difficult. So we need to keep our word by being obedient to God. And when we think about this, you know, brother, I want to talk a little bit about the promises of God that are throughout the scripture. There are so many. There was about 3,000 promises listed in the Old and New Testament that, you know, just the word promise, you know, littered, you know, it's all scattered throughout the Bible. So, but I have a couple of promises of God that I want to talk about here in my time remaining. This is the promises that God makes to the overcomer. He says, and this is found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that's a promise we all look to, brethren. He also says here to the overcomer, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Also, brethren, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's Revelation 21 and verse 7. You know, the first promise of the Bible, brethren, is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And it says here, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This was fulfilled in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 here, and Luke and also in Revelation. It says here, here's another promise found in the Bible. The last promise is found in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, where it says, he who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Here's another promise here, another oath here taken by God here that's represented in the scriptures, found here in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. This one's very important, brethren. Listen to this one. This is Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15. And this is talking about around the calling of Abraham. It says here, then the messenger of the Lord, in verse 15 of Genesis 22, then the messenger of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I am taking an oath on my own name, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not refused to give me your son, your only son. Of course, we're talking about the sacrifice of Abraham's son Isaac. He was ready to, kill him right on the altar there. He says, I will certainly bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies and the grain of sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of their enemy cities. Through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Imagine that promise of God, brethren. So as I begin to conclude here, brethren, today we started off by reviewing, how the world looks at keeping promises. Then we, explored, these 5 points. One, to keep your word by asking God for wisdom and discernment. To keep your word by controlling what you say, keeping your word by considering the consequences of your actions, keeping your word by following through, and keeping your word by being obedient to God. All of these are very important, brethren. So now it's kind of interesting when I look back over, life and I think about that 10-year-old promise, when I was 10 years old and I made that promise to turn my life over to God. I mean, who would have known I'd be where I am today, really trying to live up to that. But, I just kind of think about that from time to time because I really didn't know what I was talking about now. But I surely know that all things are possible and I can keep my word today with God's help through His Holy Spirit and through His word. So I want to close with a promise that God made and kept with Abraham. We already talked about the promise that he made to Abraham. But let's keep this example in mind as we strive to keep our word to God and to each other. This is found in Hebrews chapter 6 in verses 13 through 18. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 13 through 18. And I'm going to read again from the God's Word translation. It said, God made a promise to Abraham since he had no one greater on whom to base his oath. He based it on himself. He said, I will certainly bless you and give you many descendants. So Abraham received what God promised because he waited patiently for it. When people take oaths, they base their oaths on someone greater than themselves. Their oaths guarantee what they say and end all arguments. God would change, it says God wouldn't change his plan. He wanted to make this perfectly clear to those who received his promise, so he took an oath. Verse 18, God did this so that he would be encouraged. God did this so that we would be encouraged. God cannot lie when he takes an oath or makes a promise. These two things can never be changed. Those of us who have taken a refuge in him hold on to the confidence we have been given.